Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, good morning. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8 and to verse 14. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. May God bless his word this morning.
Well, thank you, Pastor Matt. I want to start once again this morning by kind of going back into church history. And the reason why we've done this a couple of times over is just because Romans has been such an influential book in so many people's lives throughout history. And there's particular passages that we've gone through that just intersect with this so appropriately. So that's what I want to do to begin with this morning as well, with Augustine. Now, Augustine was born in 354 AD in what is modern day Algeria. He became the Bishop of Hippo in North Africa. He is thought by many to be the greatest theologian in history, certainly came to influence many of the theologians that came after him as well. The church fathers that came often found their influence deeply within his writings and his ministry. I think part of his success was that he was a pastor. When it comes to many of the great theologians and thinkers of history, this seems to be the case. They didn't study in like a white ivory tower somewhere, but they lived their life with the people, interacting with what they were learning and teaching as they were shepherding others as well. This is the case with many, like John Calvin was the same way, Jonathan Edwards, many of the great bishops. They were also pastors in overseeing particular congregations. Our summer interns are even reading a book together as part of their internship that they were doing based on an Augustinian thought theology entitled You Are What You Love by James K. Smith, which is a wonderful book. But Augustine, of course, was a brilliant mind, and before his conversion at the age of 30, he moved to Milan to begin a great career in public speaking, or what was known in those days as rhetoric. He arrives in Milan, and he became intrigued by the great preacher of Milan named Ambrose. He was known as the greatest preacher of his day, and he spoke with this high degree of sophistication and intelligence. And this really intrigued Augustine to consider Christianity as maybe his new way of life. So he arrives in Milan, and he sits under a tree. He's reading Athanasius, and he's pondering Christianity, but his reservation is that he is unable to control his sinful nature. He is living this like hedonistic lifestyle at the time, Augustine, and he's unable to control his sexual desires. This is well known throughout church history. And as he is sitting there, though, he hears the voice of children, and they're singing a song, a kid's song, pick up and read, pick up and read. And he thinks to himself, I've never heard this kid's song. I've heard many kid's songs, but I've never heard this one. And so he takes this to be a message from God that he is to pick up his Bible and read it. So he picks it up and he reads the passage that we just heard Pastor Matt just read a few moments ago. And he repents. It brings him to deep repentance and he places his faith firmly in Jesus Christ. He woke up. You know, this was his conversion. It should also be said that he does credit his mother to a great deal with his conversion as well. And I think that's always just maybe a good lesson for all of us. Listen to your mothers. They know what they're talking about. Nero did for a while, but then he didn't and ended up killing his mother, so that wasn't good. Augustine, he listens to his mother and he converts to Christianity and becomes one of the greatest minds, thinkers, and theologians of our history. So a good rule of thumb. But this is his conversion. This is his awakening. In all of the messages that were going on around him and the deep thoughts that he had, contemplating life and reality every day, he needed to awaken to the true reality of life and death and sin and salvation. And that our lives change when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you all have powerful messages that are around you every day. And I think in some ways, many of us live in a fog of our own supposed realities. Because life can consume us. It can take up all of our energy. It can take up all of our mental, emotional, and spiritual focus. There's a lot of culprits to this, and I think one of the big culprits is social media. You know, it's putting many of us to sleep from reality. What's one way that it does this? There's very, very specific ways that this happens. Showing you things in your feed that you already like or are interested in. You begin to think, therefore, what this does is cause you to think that everybody is like you. Everybody is seeing the same things, listening to the same teaching, listening to the same perspectives, listening to the same new reality that you found, and that there are no other alternative, reasonable alternatives. Only the one that you're hearing. But they know which one you want, and they feed that to you. It's very different for someone else. They have a complete opposite one, and we wonder, how can they think that way? Haven't they read what I've read? Haven't they seen what I've seen? Haven't they studied what I've studied? And no, it's not true. They haven't. They've seen something completely different and completely opposite, and now suddenly there's a deep divide. If I believed everything in my social media feed, I would think that most middle-aged men skateboard and play punk rock. But I'm pretty sure that's not the case. The manipulation is pretty clear. You know, why do you think when you type a question, you get a completely different answer than when I type a question? You will get a completely different answer and a completely different set of truths than what I get. Because Google obviously is not interested in giving you a good answer. They are interested in giving you what they think you will like through algorithms so that they can make money from advertisers. If you don't believe me, try typing in something like the truth about COVID. What you receive in your feed is going to be probably 180 degrees different than what another person sees. And this causes great deals of division and angst between people, thinking one another is crazy and uninformed and flat out ignorant. This is why we think people who don't agree with us are crazy. They just haven't seen the facts. They're seeing different facts than you are, and it's dividing us. This isn't a good thing. You know, the natural outcome to all of this is a deep divide between people that we are seeing at a radically, radically accelerated pace. An increase in tribalism is where our culture is at, and it gets much worse. It is going to get a lot worse before things get better. And I would say it's even worse south of the border, where there's, you know, you really have two main political parties and each party essentially has their own news station. So which one do you listen to? Which one are you influenced by? And it's deeply divisive. These things can be so divisive when we get so wrapped up in them, when we think this is our reality. Social media has shaped a generation. It's undeniable. And they're using psychology against us. And I don't think we could have a more appropriate passage for this time than we have this morning in Romans 13. Because there's a call here to wake up. There's something really significant going on, and it's so easy for us to walk around in a fog thinking our own reality is a true reality. Whereas there's eternity at stake, eternity at play. Eternity is closer now, it says in our passage today, than when you first believed. Every moment it gets nearer and nearer. 2 weeks ago, you know, we're just see this all the time, right? Like 2 weeks ago, I noticed that it was starting to get a little bit colder at night. And when it starts to get a little bit colder at night, I know what that means and I know what's coming next. And I knew that I have a couple of outdoor projects that have to get done. And if I don't get at them right now, the time is going to pass. And because it's getting colder, snow's going to come and then it's going to be too late. So all of a sudden I'm panicked and I'm motivated. I got to get to work because if I don't do this now, this is not going to get done. I think we see the principle at play here with Romans 13. You know, because between the news, between media, between your work, between your school, between your friends, You are immersed, and it's so easy to lose perspective. We lose perspective so easily. It's so easy to walk around in darkness, but the Bible calls us here to wake up. Wake up to true reality, not the reality that is presented to you every moment of the day, but a true reality that biblical truth awakens us to. Wake up to what's going around you. Wake up to the reality of the life around you, that this is not all that there is. There is a coming salvation that is nearer right now than it was than when you woke up this morning. We are moving towards what we might call a glorious conclusion to all of these things, a glorious beginning for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have clothed themselves, as this passage says, in Jesus Christ. Are you so wrapped up in the life that is around you that you've forgotten that? Are you this morning, as you sit here, so consumed with the world that you are living in that you have lost perspective on the eternal reality of Jesus and his coming salvation? And if not, are you living that way? Because here Paul gives three very practical ways for us to address this. He says, number one, we are to love our neighbor. Number two, we are to embrace this eternal perspective. And number three, he simply calls us to put on Christ. So let's walk through this together. And we're going to start by looking at, first of all, verses 8 to 10. Let me just read them once more. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. How do we really love others? Because we're called to live people who are different than we are. And how do we do that? How do you become a loving community? How do we become a loving community that isn't just like a clique in a divided world of cliques or cliques or whatever terminology, with the correct pronunciation, which I rarely get right. How do we become a community that isn't given to these things? I remember, you know, years ago going to college and living on campus, and I was the only, I kind of felt alone in a lot of ways. I didn't really know anybody else that went to school at the same time, and I lived on campus, and then the inevitable lunchtime comes, and when everybody gathers together and they go to the cafeteria, that could be a very lonely experience. And as I remember walking into there the first week, and seeing all the different cliques sitting around, and all the different groups, and you had your people from the interior of BC, and you had your people from Greater Vancouver area, and you had all these cliques all sitting around, and which one was I going to fit into? Where would I go? And there was this feeling of sort of like turmoil and uncertainty and a little anxiousness, because you want to find your people. And then when you find your people, you feel very safe and secure. And then do you open that up to others, or does it become just another clique that you're a part of? It's easy to become that way, isn't it? I mean, even as a church, you know, for a church to be just like a bunch of like-minded people, similar backgrounds, similar socioeconomic position with other people that we naturally just like to hang out with. It's all very natural and very comfortable. Similar interests, similar political views, similar everything. It can become very comfortable. Is that right? You know, it's so easy to create that, and we have to work so hard so that it doesn't become that. Because that's not what the church is called to be. What does it mean for us to be a community of hope, where people can come in and where they can find and they can see and they can experience true hope? You know, this is what our call is to be as the body of Christ. We have seen that very clearly so far throughout Romans, and here in particular, it speaks strongly to this. You need to love. There's a deep call here for love. And this isn't the kind of love like, I love flannel shirts, or I love Crocs, or I love single origin coffee grown at a certain elevation. Things that we love, or if we say, oh, I love these things so much. It's a love that's viewed through how you view and interact with your fellow man. That's what it literally is saying here. This is what Paul is saying. A love that is viewed through how you interact with your fellow man. Now, when Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other, the word other here is in verse 9, fellow man. And literally it means someone of difference. You shall love someone of difference as yourself. Love those people who are of difference as you love yourself. It's a love towards someone other than people who bear a likeness to you. It could be someone who has done harm to you, someone you have a hard time being patient with, someone that has a different worldview or comes from a different place than you do. There could be all different kinds of ways that someone can be other than you. You see, a community of hope has a variety of kinds of people that live within it. And this is hard to do on your own. Why does the world divide itself into tribes? You know, because I think there's really no deeply compelling reason for them to do other. There's no compelling reason to do anything other than that. It's when you see that every person is made in the image of God, are we compelled to love in a new way? This is a creation, someone who God has created, someone who bears the image and the likeness of God. If there is no God and we're all here by chance and it's all Darwinian evolution and survival of the fittest, then what would compel us to love one another? You see, the deepest motivation would really be just selfish gain. It would make no difference in the end, because the end is the end, and it just all becomes hollow. See, God's commandments are so radical because they call us to live our love to all. In fact, the entire commandments of the Old Testament are summed up in our command to love. It's all wrapped up within that. Breaking the law is failing to love. This is what is being spoken of here. Have you ever thought of the law that way? The commandments that way? That they are all, breaking them is all just a failure to love the way we are called to love. This is what it's saying. Look at the Old Testament this way. Imagine that I have a bull, and it gets out of its pen, and it comes over to your yard, and it gores one of your family members, and they die. What do you do about that? Well, it depends. The law says it depends. Did this bull do this before? Is this the first time that this has happened? If it's done this before and you knew something about how this bull acted, you hadn't done anything about it, you were culpable in one way as opposed to if it was a random situation. There's a law for that. You can read about it in Exodus 21. And if there wasn't, every time it happened, an argument would break out and that person would want you to do something and think something different should be done. And before you know it, you have a full-on family feud on your hands, maybe even a community or a tribal feud as a result of what was done about this situation. But you see, the truth of the law, it kept the people together, because now we know what to do in this situation. The law that was in place helped everyone to know what to do, and they trusted that it was given to them by God, and so they would do what it said, and in doing so, they would show love to each other and they would continue being able to go forward together. So the law built these communities of hope and trust and a continuing love towards one another. More simply, you know, when you would steal from someone, that's the eighth commandment, tells you not to do it, you are failing to love that person. And you're stealing from someone, you fail to love another person. So then all sin, therefore, is a failing to love the way that we are called to love. And this is why Jesus said in the greatest commandment, it's to love the Lord your God, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor. He says all of the law, all of the teaching of the prophets hinges on those two commands, loving God, loving one another. You do both of those things, you fulfilled every law, every command. And Paul is simply expanding upon that here. This is what Paul has in mind when he writes this in Romans 13. Love God, love others. That's the whole law in a nutshell. Do those two things and you fulfilled all of it. Failure to do those things is a failure to keep the law. It's said that, you know, the Ten Commandments are like the two sides of the tablet. The first side tells us how we are to love God, and the second side is how to love others. And that's kind of what's going on here in this passage as a whole. You know, first of all, don't live in a small enclave of like-minded people holding non-Christian society at arm's length. That's one side. The second side is don't love non-Christian society so much that you begin to act like them. And that's the first and the second half of this passage. How do we love God and how do we love others? And we balance these things. Paul warns against the extremes of one side over the other side, and he calls us to love deeply even those, and especially those who are different than we are, because this is where we need the call. That's where we need the help in. And you will avoid those two extremes if you love radically, loving others and loving God. Our community can become a community of hope when we love this way. Well, how do we do this? And Paul says we need to embrace an eternal perspective. And this is verses 11 to 12 that say, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So you need to understand the times that we are living in. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. Have you ever had one of those nights when you just can't sleep and you're lying there in bed? It's been a long night and you lie there so long that eventually you see that morning light is just about to start to break. And there's some hope and there's some optimism in that, hopefully. You know that tomorrow will be a new day, that the light is dawning, the light is shining again, and maybe this day will be better than the day before. You're tired, you're exhausted, and there's some hope that this new day is going to bring refreshment for you. You know, those are the times that we are in, Paul says, that there is a light that has started to shine. Paul is saying that this world will not go on much longer. The eternal world will break in any time. He says, live in light of that. Because that is a reality, live in light of that. Don't forget that. Wake up to that understanding. Do you want to be doing the things that you are doing right now when that moment comes? Are these the things we want to be wrapped up in? Where do we want our head space and our heart space to be when that glorious conclusion comes? Because we need to know how the story ends and we need to live in light of that. Are you living your life awake to that reality? Did you live yesterday realizing that the day of salvation is nearer than when you first believed? You know, it's obvious that even secular people get this at times. It's not just we as Christians, but everybody gets this at times. Maybe it's when they have a baby. Maybe it's when they have a near-death experience, or they see someone that's dying too young or that has died at too young of an age. You know, they're woken up to this reality that, whoa, maybe there is something more. You know, am I living my life right? Like, do I need to make adjustments? But as Christians, we're called to live like this all the time. We don't need to wait for those kind of things to happen. This is how we're to live each day, loving and living. So there's a reality to how we live. Because we know that things will not be perfect until Jesus comes. So when things go wrong, when governments don't do what we think they should do, or when society fails us in some ways, when relationships fail us in some way, we understand. We understand that it's part of the darkness that we live in. And when we understand that, we're not caught off guard by it. We're not destroyed by it. We see it in perspective. We don't expect that everything will work out perfectly. We don't put our hope in those things. But it balances us as well, because it compels us to move out in love and to do something about it. So it helps us to be able to understand the disappointments in life and to live faithfully and victoriously in the midst of those disappointments. But it also compels us and calls us to be able to radically move out into love and to love others and to continue moving forward in the strength that God provides us. We can handle it. We can look forward properly because we can see that there's this light coming on the horizon. A Christian is able to live that balanced life. We don't look to political leaders or systems or policies to be our salvation. We don't put our ultimate hope in them. We have perspective. To be unaware of the reality that the time of Jesus' return is at hand is to be asleep. And when Paul says this here, when he talks about this time that's coming, that's at hand, Paul could have used one of two words for time here. He could have used the common word for time, which is chronos in the Greek. And that's where we get the word chronological. It means chronological time, calendar time. That's a common use of the word time. But instead he uses the word Kairos, which refers to an occasion or an opportunity. This is the word that is used here. And it refers to this quality of time or a kind of time that's significant. The seminary program I'm in is called Kairos because it takes into account the kind of time that you have as a full-time ministry person, and it seeks to maximize that time, taking the amount of time you have in a day into account. Maximize it. Make it quality is the idea. And this is what Paul is saying here. Wake up to the time that you have been given. Maximize that time. Utilize that time. It's been given to you. This is the time when we are to wake from our spiritual lethargy and to love our neighbors while we still have the opportunity to do so. The third suggestion that Paul gives, embrace an eternal perspective, and then he simply says to put on Christ. And so the second half of verse 12 says, "So then let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Paul says that we are to cast off the darkness and to put on this armor of light. Now, why would he use the word armor here? Because this is dire. You see, if you mess up in business, you lose clients. If you mess up in a relationship, you may lose particular aspects of that relationship. If you mess up financially, you lose money. But if you mess up on the battlefield, you'll lose your life. See, it's a matter of life and death that Paul's getting at here. Continuing on in darkness, not acknowledging that Jesus is your light and that he's coming back is dire. If you carry on with the things that the rest of the world is carrying on with, watch out. He says, wake up to this. See, Paul makes mention of a lot of kinds of sexual sin, like promiscuity he talks about here, even sensuality, which is really using things, sexual things, to attract people to yourself or to an image or to a product. You know, and we see these kind of things that he's talking about here so blatantly in our culture that uses these things to sell all around us. I mean, there's even the sexualization of children that we are seeing start to happen. I mean, why do teenage girls present their sensuality on social media? Because they're driven by this fake and destructive world that they are living in. I heard a stat this week that teen suicide has gone up 150% since 2010. Yeah, it's around the year that social media started to really take hold. Same with self-harm. It's gone up by about the same amount. You see, the pressure and the sensuality that our culture forces on us is destructive. We think there's not that much harm to it. It's so easy to let our guards down in this stuff. And Paul's saying, wake up to reality. If you want to watch anything these days, you're going to have to put up with watching what the Bible calls sexual immorality and sensuality. All the things that are listed in this passage. And are you okay with that? Or have you been lulled by it? Does it even bother you anymore if you just made your peace with it? You know, do you think that this might be what the Bible is calling us to wake up from? You know, hopefully, like the passage says, you're not getting hammered and going to orgies. But that doesn't mean that you've gone to sleep in this area or that you haven't gone to sleep in this area. There's a lot of ways you can be lulled to sleep in this area. You know, we couldn't talk about this stuff. Paul wouldn't be talking about this stuff if he hadn't first laid out the hope of the gospel in chapters 1 to 11. So to take it in this context, you know, it can really sound like this passage or even like what I'm saying here this morning is just like pick up your bootstraps, you know, get on with the reality of life. Just try harder. But we can't take it that way because all of 1 to 11 is in behind this. It can't be separated from this. We're talking about living your life with the reality that Jesus came and he has rescued you from this. This is why any of these things are possible. This is why we don't have to live this way. Because everything that we've heard about in the previous chapters is true and is reality. Then Paul says that the other way to walk properly in the daytime is not by quarreling and giving into jealousy. And it looks like it's less than the previously mentioned things, but it's not. It's like, well, why would he go from those things which are so blatant to these quarreling and jealousy? It looks less than the previously mentioned things, but it isn't. You see, it's not just about the externals, but it's about the internals as well. Quarreling and jealousy are things that affect your heart. And Paul says, watch out, guard your hearts against these things also. So these things are dire. And this is why putting on armor is the example that he uses. It is life and death. You know, this is what Jesus called the greatest commandment. Like when he was questioned, what is the greatest thing, the most important thing? How do you sum it all up? And this is what he said. You know, he said, love God, love it with all your heart, all your soul, with all that you are, and then to love others as you love yourself. And in doing that, you will fulfill these things. If we aren't doing that, if we've gotten so sleepy, then we need to be awakened. This is our reality. And how do you put on this armor? Where do we get it? What is this armor of light? Well, verse 14 tells us that it is Jesus Christ. The armor of light that we put on is literally putting on Jesus Christ. Don't think about how to satisfy your sinful desires. Don't keep thinking about those things. Rather than think about and actually do it, put on Jesus. This is interesting, and it parallels Galatians 3:27, where it says that when you were baptized, you already then put on Christ. So you have and already put on Christ. And Romans 3 also told us this when it comes to Jesus and faith and repentance, that when that happens, we have already put on Christ. We are legally righteous before God. So we have put on Christ. We are legally in Him, covered with Him. But now we are being told that we must live that way. Because that's a reality, live that way, continuing to put Him on. You see, we are to live as though we are clothed in Him, to walk around, to live our life as though we are clothed in Jesus Christ. Jordan Peterson has a rule for life that said you should dress like the person that you want to become. Once you start dressing for success, you start getting into the successful mindset. And this isn't an original thought. This actually goes back to Nietzsche, who said every great man is an actor of his own ideal. Every great man is an actor of his own ideal. You have to act what you want to be before you become it. It's kind of like kids who pretend to be a mother or father while they're playing. You know, it's a form of practice as to what they desire one day. So most people figure out, number one, who they want to be, and then step two is to begin to dress like that person. And everyone does this. You know, people who don't dress up, you know, they're saying, this is who I am. I don't care about fancy clothes, so I'm not going to put them on. It says something about me, the way I dress. People who like to dress up, they're saying something somewhat different. You know, whether you care or whether you don't care, you're sending a message. It's something about who you are inside that you're projecting, either consciously or subconsciously. You're trying to project to others, and eventually you'll start to live those things out. You know, we look to wear the right clothes for the right occasion. But when you put on a suit or an evening dress, it kind of affects your behavior. You don't quite act the same way as you do if you're going out in sweatpants. But you see the illustration here for Christian living. We are called to remember who we are wearing and to wear that every day as living sacrifices. You know, emphasis on the point, living. You put on Christ and then daily you clothe yourself in Him. And this is, I think, so much like Romans 6, where we were told that we are dead to sin and then we are told to act now as we are dead to sin. You're dead to sin, so act like you're dead to sin. You are no longer in Adam. You are now in Christ, is the point of that whole passage that Paul gave us in Romans 6. In other words, Paul says, in everything you do, in all your attitudes, to the state in which you live and the society of which you are a part of, remember where you are heading and remember who you are. And this will only happen as you daily put on the armor of light, which is Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus rose from the grave, darkness was defeated and the light shone. It meant that there was hope. In Jesus' resurrection, we had hope. Because Jesus rose, it means that you are not left to just give in to sin and temptation. But by putting on Christ, you are able to defeat those things. And those things have been ultimately defeated. And so now go on living as though they are ultimately defeated. Daily putting on Christ is your hope, and it is the hope of our community. As each of us daily puts on Christ, we become a community of hope that loves radically, that doesn't just form comfortable cliques, but loves those who are different than we are. We become a place to belong, and we fulfill the law by loving our neighbor. The reality is that because Jesus came once, He is coming again. And that day is closer now than it was when this was written. Every day you are one day closer. And are you living in light of that reality, with that eternal perspective? It's the only thing that matters. Immerse yourself in Jesus Christ. Jesus said we know him from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So get to know him so well that you start to emulate him, loving like him, and looking more and more like him each day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this call to wake up to reality today. And Lord, I just pray, it's so easy for us to be lulled into this, a pretend reality, a fake reality, a dark reality that this chapter presents to us. But Lord, we want to be awakened to the good reality that you are God, that you have done for us what we could not do for ourselves, that you have come and that you have rescued us. And that all of this is moving towards a beautiful and a glorious conclusion. And Father, I pray that we would live each day that way. We know it, we believe it, we've accepted it, but Lord, we want to live in that way as well so that we could be a community of hope. This isn't so just we would personally have hope in that assurance, but so that we could present this hope and assurance to the world that is around us, the community that is around us that we live within. So Lord, may we be successful in doing this. May it bear fruit for your kingdom. That we would be people who daily put on Jesus Christ and not to give in to the sinful desires that are around us each and every day. This is our hope, and this is really what we are working towards in the commandments that you have given us, Lord. May we do this well for you by the strength that you provide for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ness Avenue Baptist Church, seeking to love God and love others. Mm-hmm.